Man, do you believe that? Do you believe
yes.
Do you believe he would never fail?
Yes.
Do you really?
Yes.
Because if you believe God never fails, you wouldn't be anxious, you wouldn't be worried, you wouldn't be fearful, you wouldn't be sorrowful, you wouldn't be angry. If you truly believe that God never failed, come on, then you got to believe that he will never fail in your own life either. Right? Man. But he never fails. He never fails. Even though when it don't look like what I think it should look like, right? It doesn't mean it's a failure because, you know, when you see things through spiritual eyes, which 2 Corinthians 5:16 tells us, we no longer see things from a worldly perspective, but now we see things through a spiritual perspective, through the spiritual eyes, through the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And listen, I'll tell you right now, when I stand and look at something through the eyes of my flesh, and then I look at something through the eyes of the Spirit, they are totally different. Totally. My attitude is different. How I approach it is different. Everything is different. Amen? All right, we're going to be in Acts chapter 21. Paul has just finished up his third missionary journey, and he is coming back to Jerusalem, right? The title this morning is going to be The Heart of a Servant. We've been in the book of Acts now. This will be 35 weeks. So there's not a lot that we haven't seen. Do you understand? So you say, well, why then, Pastor, will the Lord continue to show us these same things? Well, because we're sheep. And we need to hear some things over and over and over and repetitively before we can actually receive them into our hearts, right? Make application of them in our lives and allow them to give us the wisdom of God. Amen? So that's why we're seeing a lot of what's going on and Paul being persecuted, Paul being tortured, Paul being this, Paul going to prison, Paul fighting battles. That's the way ministry is. I just want you to know, right? I want to go all the way back to because I want to try to lay a little bit of a foundation because here in Acts chapter 17, by the way, if I preach this whole setting, then I would have to preach from 17 almost all the way to 27. I want you to know that right now. And you would not be happy with me because we would be here till 5 or 6 o'clock. You have to find somewhere to break it off, right? So over the next, you know, till we finish this book, it'll be sections. It'll be watching what Paul does, what happens to Paul, who he goes before, who he preaches before, what governors he preaches or kings or mayors that he gets saved. It's all a continuing story, right? But we'll just be breaking it down in little increments and just answering the questions, who, what, when, where, and why, right? That's what this word is about. See, nothing that I say can change your life. But if you came here to hear from God, you'll hear from God because I'm going to read what God said.
Amen?
Amen? All right, I want to go back to 9:15, Acts chapter 9. If you'll remember, that's when Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus, right? And of course, Jesus speaks to him and says, "Why do you persecute me?" And Paul says, "Well, who art thou?" That's my King James right there. "Who are you?" "I am Jesus, the one you persecute." Of course, he is taken to Straight Street, Judas's house, right? And remember the story of Ananias, who God gives a vision to go and lay hands on Paul, right? But I want to share something with you that he said. And you know, if you're just reading the book of Acts, and maybe you were reading the book of Acts for the first time, and you read about this guy named Paul who is blinded and all that, spoke to Jesus and gone, and now Ananias is going to go lay hands on him. Scales are going to fall from his eyes. He's going to receive the Holy Spirit. He's going to get baptized, right? But this is what God told Ananias. He said, "Go to this man, my chosen instrument, he is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. Now listen, I will show him how much he has to suffer for my name." So if I was reading that and I was reading a book, reading it like a book or reading this book and got up to that point, I'm thinking, I will show him how much he has to suffer for his name. I would never understand it to be the way that Paul has had to suffer. Amen. In Acts chapter 20, verse 23 through 24, this is what Paul said. I am now compelled by the Spirit. Everybody say compelled by the Spirit. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. All right, so here Paul's going there. He's compelled by the Spirit to go there. He knows that prison and hardships await him, but I'm not really sure he understands what kind of hardships they are. Amen? But he knows they're going to be hardships. God didn't give him the whole picture. Praise God. He said, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. You talk about laser focus, dude. When you read that, what you see is the heart of a servant. All right? You see the heart of the servant. No matter what is facing him, no matter what is on the road to where God wants him to go, he is going there and he is going to go through it. Amen. And of course, in Acts chapter 21, what we went over last week, remember the prophet Agabus came down from Judea, takes Paul's belt, ties his hands and ties his feet, and he says, this is going to happen to the man who owns this belt when he goes to Jerusalem. What did Paul say? Here's what he said, Acts 21:13. I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I could have used 25, 30 verses for you and I to understand the heart of Paul. But I want you to see something. He has the absolute heart of a servant. Amen? He is sold out to serve and accomplish what God has given him to accomplish. And I told you this before we even started the book of Acts. I don't like going through Acts. And here's why. Because it really shows me how much I am lacking. Honestly, but that's a good thing, right? Because it gives me what? Opportunity to change and to for God to change my heart and my mind and for me to get on the same page as the Holy Spirit is on, right? So here is a picture, for sure, of what it looks like to die to self, right? Die to self, but also a picture of what it looks like to live your life for Jesus Christ. Paul is the picture of that. Now, Jesus is the perfect picture of that. Make no mistake about it. But Paul is also a picture of that as well. So, God promised him, hey, the Holy Spirit told him, hey, you are going to have some hardships in Jerusalem. What do you think the chances of him having hardships in Jerusalem are? Hey, if God said it, that's it. That's it. Amen? It's going to happen. It is going to come to pass. So we're going to pick up the story in chapter 21, verse 17. And we're going to read through 20, part A, all right? So when we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. Cool, man. The next day. Now listen, here's the way I read that, the Bible. Paul's been through a lot on this missionary journey, if you've been here to follow it, right? And I like it because he arrives in Jerusalem. And then verse 18 says the next day. You know what that tells me? Paul might have got a good night rest. Right? Man, we've seen some nights he didn't get any rest. The next day, Paul and the rest, the bus went to see James. James, of course, half-brother of Jesus, the person in charge of the Jerusalem council at the time. And all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail. Everybody say, in detail. What God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they had heard this, they praised God. So this is cool, man. He has done everything that he has done, right? And all, by the way, remember, Luke is there. Luke is taking notes. How do you think we got the book of Luke? I mean, the book of Acts, because Luke is taking notes, right? So it says that Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done for him through this ministry. I want you to know, this wasn't a 15-minute deal. This wasn't an hour deal. Because to really, in detail, tell these men, these elders and James, what God was doing and what God had done would have taken some time. Amen? I got a map, don't I? Did I put a map on there? Tell me I did. Thank you. Started in Antioch, right? and went through, this is the third missionary journey. Started in Antioch, and if you remember, in Derbe, he picked up Timothy, right? Remember what happened in Lystra, Joe? That's where, man, he was stoned, drug outside of the city, stoned, left for dead, got up. What did he do? Could you imagine sitting there telling these Jerusalem people that? James, half-brother Jesus, hey, man, let me tell you, these guys drug me outside the city, stoned me, left me for dead, and them suckers saw me that same day. Right? Oh. And how he went to Ephesus, man, and the Bible says that God had opened an effective door for him there, right? And we've seen what happened there. Paul taught daily in the temple of Tyrannus, or in the hall of Tyrannus, right? And that whole providence, read it, heard about the word of the Lord. The temple Diana lost so much credibility that the people who made the little idols for that temple all got together and rioted. What we've seen here was spiritual warfare. What we've seen here was Paul, through the Holy Spirit, was taking this whole providence and turning it right side up for God. Amen? That would have took a while to talk about, by the way. Amen? Then Paul would go through Tros, and he said he'd go through Macedonia and strengthen all the churches. These churches will sound familiar to you. Philippi, Thessalonica, right? Then he went down to Greece and Corinth and Berea and all those other, where he would stay in Corinth, if you remember, 3 months. And you remember he wanted to go home from there. He wanted to go to Jerusalem from there. But God would not let him. And when I say that, it's because there was somebody trying to kill him. There was a plot to kill him. So Paul went back the way he came. And he would have stopped and he would have said, hey, when I went back the way I came, I'm collecting money to give to the Jerusalem church who was having a hard time at the time, right? And then he would have stopped at Tros and he just said, let me tell you what happened in Tros. Who knows what happened in Tros? More of you should know what happened in Troas. All right? So Paul gets there and he's preaching. He preaches till midnight. Bible says he preaches till midnight. And there's this young man sitting in the window on third story window. And the young man falls out and the Bible says he's picked up dead. By the way, Luke's a doctor. He knows death from life. All right? So Paul goes down, runs down them 3 flights of stairs because I can see him. He's not a real young man either. So, you know, he'd be going down them kind of like Bruce. Right? But he gets down there and what does he do? Lays prostrate on him. And God brings him back to life. Amen? And then what did he do? They went back up, broke bread, and he preached till that next morning. Amen? And if you'll remember, that's when they sailed to Assos, but Paul walked across that little peninsula and met them. Amen? And then they went back to Ephesus. They didn't go to Ephesus. They went to Miletus, where they called the Ephesian elders to them. You remember? And some of the Ephesian people, listen, he told them something very, very important. Wolves. Wolves, man. It said that I have not ceased to tell you for 3 years, day and night, in tears, that when I leave, the wolves are coming. Listen, the wolves are here. Amen? The wolves are here, and anybody who preaches anything contrary to this book is a wolf. Amen? And Jesus said they're going to be hard to spot. You know why? Because they look just like you. They sound just like you. They got the wool just like you. But he says you'll know them by their fruit. Amen? So he would have spent a lot of time telling these people about everything that God had done. You know what? There should have been a party. There should have been a celebration. They should have named a new day. Right? For all the things that happened through there, right? But here's what I want you to know. Remember I told you a long time ago about the roller coaster of ministry? I mean, don't you think because they're praising God, they're on this high. They're on the top of this coaster. But it was very short-lived. Amen. If you read ahead, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Let's go read on, verse 20b through 26. Then they said to Paul, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, which would be the law, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? Can you imagine them guys saying? Huh? Carest thou not that we perish? What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come, so do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know there is no truth in these rumors about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. We've already covered that when they actually wrote that. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. All right, so unless you understand what is going on here, and unless you understand kind of the background or what this looks like, you're not going to understand what Paul is up against. Jerusalem is predominantly what? Jews. All right? Predominantly Jews. And what makes that so difficult is the number of different factions or the various groups that are there that are Jewish. You understand what I'm saying? Let me give them to you. There are the unbelieving Jews who rejected Jesus, who rejected the Messiah. By the way, they're still there, right? The ones who persecute the church, persecute the body of Christ, and back then it was called the Way, but they are still there. So you got those Jews. There are the believing Jews who are zealous for the law, right, and continue to observe the sacrifices as well as the customs. You know what? This is fine. But the problem with these Jews is they believe that the salvation was only for them and not for the Gentiles. So you had that faction there as well. And then there are the Jews who are willing to accept the Gentiles, but only if they become Jewish, only if they get circumcised, only if they obey the customs and the law and all the traditions, right? And then you have the church, the ones who actually will just receive the Gentiles, right? Just receive them with the understanding that, hey, grace applies to all, whether slave or free or Jew or Greek. Amen? So I just want you to understand that there are a lot of different people here that are thinking and believing different ways and different things. And here's what else that I want you to remember. It's Pentecost, right? That's what they're celebrating here. It's Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Booths. And what they're celebrating is when God gave Moses the law. Amen? So it would have been intense. This would have been very, very tense situation. So the Jewish community in Jerusalem, who valued their laws and valued their customs, had been stirred up by rumors, right? Is that what we read? They accused Paul of this, turning away from the law of Moses, teaching them to abandon the law, stop the circumcision. What is the circumcision? On the eighth day, every Jewish child, every Jewish male child was circumcised. Amen? And also quit observing the Jewish traditions. So basically, what they're really saying is, what shall we do? The unity and the mission of the church is at stake. So listen, they say, all right, Paul, listen. Just do what we say. All right? Paul humbles himself before them and listens to what they have to say. Now, here's what I want you to know. Paul could have resisted, right? Paul had that authority. Paul could have resisted. He could have said, hey, y'all, that's your problem. That ain't my problem. You deal with it. But here's what I want you to know. Paul loved Christ. Paul loved the church. And Paul loved his people. Amen? And a love that really, as we'll see going through these next few chapters, is really a love that is very hard to understand. Amen? Paul would do whatever it took to promote peace and unity within the church. You know, I remember many years ago, I was at Willow Park Baptist, and I was the singles teacher. And in that singles room, you know, what singles room, usually they're youngsters, you know, because they're too old for youth, right? So in that class, there was probably 30, and mostly younger, probably 30. There was a couple 40s in there, but, you know, generally under 30, right? And I would try to fit in with them. I mean, right? Because if you want to get someone's attention, if you want to be able to teach someone, then you got to relate to them. So, you know, I would dress like they dressed. You know, I would wear a shirt, not a nice shirt, and I would wear shorts because every kid in there wore shorts. I didn't want to be this guy up here. Listen, can you imagine these young people and me standing up there in a suit and a tie trying to relate and teach to them? They're not hearing me. I just want you to know that. So I thought I would do that. But you know, it wasn't probably 2 weeks later that I got called into the small group pastor's office. And he said, hey, some people are complaining because you are teaching and you are a teacher and you are standing behind the pulpit and you are wearing shorts. Now, I could have just freaking went off. I mean, I could have, right? But why? What's the big deal? Am I willing to sacrifice my shorts for the mission and the unity and the peace of the church? Yeah, it's a no-brainer, right? It's a no-brainer. No, it's not in the Bible. I could have said that. Now, show me where that says that in the Bible. And you wonder why I'm such a Bible stickler, right? I always tell you, if it's in there, we're going to do it. If it ain't, we ain't, right? Show me where that's in the Bible. Well, we all know, and most of us should know, it's not it. Thou shalt not wear shorts. Right? But hey, you know, I said, cool. So I just wear jeans, long pants, you know. You know, here's the deal. None of them ever noticed the switch back or anything like that. You know what I mean? But there was somebody who that it was offending that it was no longer offended. So, yeah, I was willing to do that. Amen? Not that it because I had to, but to preserve the mission and the unity of the church. Amen? So, when we think about what Paul taught or what Paul did teach, Paul didn't teach the Jews to forsake the law or forsake their traditions or not do their customs. That's not what he taught them at all. If you read the book of Romans chapter 14, the whole chapter deals with that very issue. Don't judge your brothers based on what they eat, what day they worship. You can go read that whole chapter. That is what it's about, right? Don't, because, and he even says in there, Paul, I like the way he puts it, he says, because some people's faith is weak. Amen? Don't judge your brother by what he thinks is clean and what is unclean. Don't do it. Amen? So Paul is not telling people not to do that. Paul was a Jew, if you remember. He understood the customs. He understood the traditions. So Paul was in no way doing what these people were accusing him of, was trying to tell the Jews that they couldn't be Jewish. Come on, that don't make any sense. That's not what Paul was doing at all. He never told them don't be Jewish. He never told them don't drop your customs. Don't forget about your traditions. Don't forget about the law. Because the law plays a very important part for all of us, even to this very minute. Amen? So if Paul didn't teach them that, what did he teach them? Well, we got the whole story. Amen? Let's look at Galatians chapter 2. This is what he said. By the way, he wrote this on a third missionary journey, either in Ephesus or Corinth, but they're not real sure, so I'm not going to tell you definitively, but I do know he wrote it somewhere between 53 and 54. Amen? Who are Jews? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles, that's what the Bible says, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? So I want you to know this is what Paul is teaching. So the best way to find out what Paul has to say is to read what Paul said, right? All right. So we too have put our faith in Christ. Who's we too? If you go back to what he said in the beginning, we. Right, he's talking about himself and his fellow brothers, the Jewish people. We too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because the works of the law have no, because the works of the law, no one will be justified. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. I know that sounds, you're thinking, some of you may be thinking, what is he talking about? Here's the deal. Today, would it be fair for me to say, you were either under the law or you were under grace? Absolutely. You will either be judged under the law or you will be judged under grace. And the whole determination is, what is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Because if you have one, a true, sincere relationship, and it puts your trust in his finished work on the cross of Calvary, then you will be judged under grace. Amen. But if you do not, you will be judged under the law. Now here's the deal. Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But the Bible, on the other hand, says, if you do not have Christ, then you are condemned already. Here's what I want you to know. Before you and I accepted Christ, we were a walking condemnation. Yep. Amen? Do you see the radical difference between that? Before you and I accepted Christ, before we were saved, we were walking, but we were walking straight to hell. Right? But now that we're saved, now I'm walking straight to heaven. Is that a radical change? Is that a radical difference? I hope that you've had that change in your life. Amen? I think if you have, it should be obvious. Because what changes is the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. That's a huge change. That produces a huge difference in the human body. Amen? So Paul is against trusting the law and legal sacrifices for salvation. That's what he's teaching, all right? Paul is against imposing any of the works of the law on Gentiles. Right? And putting any kind of burden on them beyond the gospel. Paul is against believing in the works of the law, and here's why. He told us, because no one can be justified by the works of the law. It's not Jesus plus anything. All right? It's not Jesus plus baptism. It's not Jesus plus any type of work. It can't be Jesus plus anything, because then what we're saying is Jesus wasn't enough. And that, my friends, is not true. He was enough, and he is enough, and he will always, always, always be enough. That's right. That's right. All right, let's read chapter 3, verses 23 through 25, same book. Listen to what he says here. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. Anybody ever been locked up? Oh, just me? Payne, I didn't see your hand go up. Brian, yeah. Pat, yeah. Come on, you bunch of jailbirds. All right. Let me start over here. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Amen? So listen, you're either under the law or you're under grace. But because I have put my faith and my trust and I believe with my heart that Jesus is who he says he is, I will be judged, yes, but I'll be judged at the judgment seat of Christ versus the great white throne judgment. Amen? Amen? And here, praise God, yeah, I'll give an account of every word I say, the Bible says. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must give an account of everything done in this body, whether good or bad. Yeah, but over here, there's no condemnation. So what's the difference between the law and grace? A lot. A lot. And you do not want to find yourself under the law. Amen? So Paul states the purpose of the law, and really the purpose of the law is to point us to Christ and point us to our inability to keep the law. You know, no one has ever kept the law except for the exception of one person, and that would be Jesus. Jesus came and he fulfilled the law. Amen? So the Jewish believers, what he's saying here is you can go ahead and continue to keep your traditions. You can continue to keep, try to follow the law as long as you don't look at them as a means of salvation. In other words, you can do whatever you want as long as Jesus Christ is the only way, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen? And you know what I've noticed? Once people get saved, God starts working on them areas of their life. And some of the things that they really held on to and really thought meant something, the more they grow and the more they mature, those things just don't seem to matter much anymore. Amen? That's the way God operates. So, when somebody asks you, say, what's the difference between the law and grace? Here's a good answer. The law is the light that shines in the room to show you how dirty it is. Grace is the broom that sweeps it clean. Amen? That is a beautiful picture right there. So Paul isn't anti-law. He isn't anti-Jewish. What he is anti-works for salvation. Amen? Y'all follow me on that? All right. So these guys were just, they really believed what they were saying, but there was no truth in what they were saying. They were enemies of the gospel, and they were enemies of Paul as well, right? All right, so the elders, and I want to explain this to you, because the elders suggest that he goes into purification rites, which is what? A Nazarite vow, right? And that he would sponsor their sacrifices, and that if Paul would do that, man, if he would be seen as doing that, then people would look at him and say, hey, he is for the law. He is for our customs and not against them. And this is not the first time Paul did this type of vow. He did it in Acts 18 back in Corinth when he was there as well. So what is this vow, Pastor? Let me explain it to you, because it comes from Numbers chapter 6, verse 13 and 15. I want to read it to you. Now, this is the law of the Nazarite. When the period of dedication is over, they are to be brought to the entrance to the tent of meeting. They are to present their offerings to the Lord, a year-old male lamb without defect for a burnt offering, a year-old ewe lamb without defect for a sin offering, a ram without defect for a fellowship offering, together with their grain offerings and drink offerings, and a basket of bread made with the finest flour and without yeast, thick loaves with olive oil mixed in, and thin loaves brushed with olive oil. Wow. So here's what I want you to know. Remember they said, we want you to sponsor these guys. So really, basically what they're saying, Paul, is we want you to pay for the 5 male lambs, including yourself, of course, the 5 ewe lambs, the 5 rams, the 5 grain offerings, the 5 drink offerings, the 5 baskets full of unleavened bread. Paul, if you'll just pay and do this for these people and go to this expense to sponsor these individuals, then perhaps these accusers will look at you and say, hey, you still do obey and are obedient and practice the law. Paul agreed. Right? That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that Paul agreed. Some feel like he made a mistake here. Some feel like it was unnecessary. Some feel like Paul caved in to the pressure, right? And you know what? We are open to speculation here, because it is a judgment call. Because here's the deal. We're not told why. You find the answer in there. You tell me in this text that we're reading, or the text coming up, that it tells us why. It doesn't. It doesn't tell us why. Amen? But here's the deal. I know Paul. I've been with Paul right now for 11 chapters. I've read his epistles. I know who Paul is. Amen? And he would never compromise the truth or the gospel of Jesus Christ. He would not compromise the gospel. Amen? Do you believe that? So why'd he do it? The best way to give you Paul's answer is let Paul answer for himself. Right? Let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. Now listen closely, because here's your answer. You want to know why Paul did this? You want to know why Paul did something that was under the law? You want to know why? After he preached that you don't have to be under the law, and you don't have to obey the law, and you don't have to do all that. Come on. Here's what. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. These are Paul's own words. Amen? To the Jews, I became like a Jew. Why? To those under the law, I became like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those who were under the law. When I read this, I want you to see the heart of Paul here. Dang it! And it'll remind you of how far short you have fallen. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, listen, this really applies today in the church. Amen? To the weak, I became weak. Why? I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. So why did he do it? Here, verse 23, I did all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessing. You don't have to wonder why Paul did what he did. Amen? These offerings that he made were not for forgiveness of sins. They were not atoning for anything. For Paul, it was a thankfulness and a consecration. And he did it to preserve the mission and the unity of the church. That's the kind of heart that Paul had. Amen? So when he was with the Jews, he lived like a Jew. When he was with the Gentiles, he lived like a Gentile. When he was with those who were not under the law, he lived like those not under the law. And you know what? A lot of people would look at Paul today and say, hey, man, that's a double standard. But it wasn't a double standard. Because, again, Paul never changed the message of the gospel. Amen? And sometimes, if you want to reach people, you got to come and relate to those people. Not sometimes. All the time. All the time. Paul became all things to all people for what purpose? That he might save some. Wow. He would give up his own freedoms and comforts just so that he might save some people. Yep, that's what it says. So Paul did it for the sake of the church, to preserve the unity and of the church. Paul was not thinking about himself here. Paul was thinking about the Word and the Gospel, and he was thinking about Jesus Christ. That's Paul's attitude. But I want you to think about something. That was Christ's attitude as well. And here again we see Paul resembling Jesus Christ. I want to read something to you that Paul said, and this will help you understand too why Paul did what he did. Paul had a love for his people. And he made a statement about his love for his people. And it's really hard for me to get my head around. But I do believe that if Paul could have made it happen, he would have made it happen. And this is what he said in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. Listen, he said, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. Now listen, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. That could never happen. But do you understand Paul's love for his own people, for the Jewish people? Do you understand that if Paul could be cursed and cut off from, and believe me, he knows what that means. That means no longer do you have the inheritance of eternal life, but you are giving that up for eternal death. Paul knows what the difference is and how radical it is. But he says here that he would do that if his people could just hear and believe the truth of the gospel. Amen. Here's the deal. Say God shows up. By the way, he's here. But say he shows up and there's a person standing over there. And he says, hey, this is a lost person. If five of you will give me your life right now, I'll save this person. Oh, crap. Could we get five? Could we get five? Oh, if 10 of you would give me your life right now, I'll save this person. Come on. Here's the deal. That's what Paul is doing. He is literally laying his life down so that people can be saved. Here's the question. Are you? Because in the end, nothing else is going to matter. I'm just telling you, nothing else is going to matter. Because from the moment you and I received the Holy Spirit, we became God's hands and feet, God's ambassadors, God's ministers of reconciliation. You're in our number one responsibility now is to spread the truth and to spread and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? Isn't that what an ambassador does? Huh? Man, could we get five? I'm not going to ask for hands because, you know, you might be lying to me. But you understand what I'm saying? If you could honestly say in your heart right now that you would get up and come and you would give your life so that person could have eternal life, then perhaps you are laying your life down. But if you are and you say that's you, then listen to me. Your life is about Jesus. And your life is about the gospel. And your life is about truth. Amen? That's the person who would get up and come up here and give his life to the lost person. And that person that would come up here and give his life to the lost person, that's the person who is confident in where they are going. You get that? I am, and I will, and I continue to lay down my life, amen, for people to come to Jesus Christ and be saved. The church is not doing that today. Amen? We're so far away from the standard that Paul laid down that it's not even recognizable today. Amen? We're so comfortable and convenient and selfish and all those things, man. We don't see things. We see things from a worldly perspective. Right? Oh, somebody asked me a question this week. I shared it with you in Bible study. They said, hey, Pastor, if you could have a congregation full of people and you could pick one way for them people to be, what would it be? I answered quickly. I said Bereans. Some of you are looking at me like, what is the heck is a Berean? A Berean is someone who reads and studies the Scriptures. Because regardless of what kind of great congregation I want, unless they're reading and studying the Scriptures, I'll never get it. That's how important this word is. Amen? You will not mature. You will not grow. You will not take the next step, go to the next level, unless you are committed to reading, right? And absorbing, studying the Word of God. Because it truly will transform you. Amen? And then you know what? Maybe you'll look a little like Paul on your way to looking like Jesus. Amen? If you would stand with me. Anybody ever heard of Hudson Taylor? Missionary in the 1800s? He was called to China to be a missionary. He went over there to meet up with some other missionaries that had been there for a long time. And they weren't having much success at all, man. Hardly any people were coming to the churches. Hardly any people were coming to Christ. And Hudson gets over there and he looks around. Says, man, y'all ain't doing this right. I can see that y'all ain't doing this right. They were having European-style church. They spoke in European language. They dressed European. Everything they did was based on their culture. And they're taking their culture to China and expecting these people to hear. But them people told Hudson, man, you don't know what you're talking about. You just got here. So Hudson goes and he moves because they're on the coast, and he moves inland. And he moves inland. He sets up a church and he begins to speak in the Chinese dialect. Amen. Sing Chinese songs. Eat Chinese food. Wear Chinese clothes. He even got him a ponytail because that was the thing of the time. Amen? And you know what happened? Thousands upon thousands of people came to Christ. Amen? Oh, that's what we got to do, people. We got to meet people where they are. And don't judge so quickly. And see them as needing to hear about the truth of the gospel. I've told you this so many times. When you meet someone for the first time, your first thought should be, do they know Jesus? Because there is nothing more important in your life or their life than do they know Jesus. Now, I'm not telling you to start opening your mouth and start beating them over the head with a Bible. That ain't what I'm saying. But that's how I want you to see people, because it will change how you deal with them. It will change how you see them. It will change the conversations that you have with them. Amen. But all with the hopes of giving them opportunity to hear the gospel and be saved. Amen. I love you guys. The question is, did it work? Did what Paul do, those of you that read ahead, did it work? Did it work? No, what Paul did, if you read the rest of the chapter, here's what I'm asking you. Did it work? We'll find out next week. Because actually, he gets beaten to a pulp, double chained, and thrown in prison. So again, I ask you, did it work? From God's perspective, you see, God's perspective is not based on circumstances or situations. All right? Because if you're doing something God said to do, and it don't look like it worked to you, it doesn't matter. It worked. And it worked because God said to do it. Amen? And we're going to look at that next week. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning. We thank you for Paul's life and what we've learned up to now. And Lord, all the things that Paul went through and his commitment and his dedication and his focus. And Lord, just thank you for showing us the heart of Paul, compelled to go to Jerusalem, Lord, knowing the hardships that he would face. And Lord, as I read this and I feel for Paul and what he went through as he was praising God of everything that you had done through him on that third missionary journey, it's almost like a slap in the face, Lord. That's what ministry is. It's a roller coaster, Lord. I thank you for Paul's example of his steadfastness, his commitment, his dedication. Thank you, Lord, that his love for the church is obvious. His love for his own people is undeniable. Oh, Lord, give us that love for people. May we truly see people through the eyes of the Spirit you have given us. Father, help us to see people differently so that we can relate to them and approach them, Lord, from their level, not our own level. May we have the mindset of Paul here, to become like whatever we need to become without violating your rules and your laws, of course, that we might save some. Lord, I pray that you would send us those who are searching. I pray, Lord, we pray every morning that you would send us some of those people who are searching for the answers, searching for the truth. Lord, I thank you for everybody who can hear my voice this morning. I know we're struggling with things. I know things seem sometimes impossible, difficult. But Lord, none of that changes who you are. None of that changes who I am in you. None of that changes every promise that you made to me, Lord. And every single one will come true. So I lift those up to you this morning who are struggling, Lord, having difficulty. Oh, Lord, that they would feel your presence in a way they have never felt your presence before. And that once again you may become real to them, Lord. Father, I'm going to open up this invitation. Not for me, but it's for you. It's for you, Lord, to speak to your people. For whatever they need to come for, pray for, talk for, whatever it is, Lord. I just pray that they would come this morning. If that is your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.